Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
Seeing how I am new to the area, I thought to see what Google would suggest for me in the best places to visit in Wisconsin. What would be suggested? As Google does, as a search engine, it just comes up with a number of different websites. So this is from familydestinationsguide.com, and they have the 15 best places to visit in Wisconsin, 2023, fun and unique. Not going to list all 15, but the top five, from five down. Number five was the Apostle Islands. Four, Wisconsin Dells. Two or three, Lake Minocqua. Two, Cave of the Mounds. And the number one was Pattison State Park. I think Pattison State Park is that bottom right. Cave of the Mounds is top right. And the Apostle Islands is the top left. Well, all right, so places to visit. I thought, what about restaurants? Google, what about restaurants? Took me to Travel Wisconsin. That had seven. Here are the three of them were the Red Rooster Cafe in Mineral Point, Norsk Nook in DeForest, and then Field to Fork in Sheboygan. I haven't been to any of them. Perhaps. I've been to Wisconsin Dells, Apostle Islands, Pattison State Park. What about scenic drives, Google? What about scenic drives? So they referenced to Discover Wisconsin. They had eight. I'll give you the five again. So number five was Lower Wisconsin River Road. Four was Kettle Moraine Scenic Drive. Three was Driftless Area. Two was Door County Coastal Byway. That's that picture. And number one was Barron County, they said. Just Barron County. Number seven was Wisconsin Great River Road. That was number seven for them. Okay, Google. All right. What about four? What about small town shopping? What about that? Again, Travel Wisconsin. They had four fun small-town shopping destinations in Wisconsin. So one was Spring Green, which is 40 miles west of Madison. Another one was Cedarburg, north of Milwaukee. Other one was Delafield, which is west of Milwaukee. And then the fourth one was Kohler, which is just west of Sheboygan. So now I'm thinking here, how can we maybe get on the map here with Google? Google. Is there any good cheese shops in Wisconsin that I should go to? So they, again, reference Travel Wisconsin. Number one, Union Star Cheese Factory in Fremont. Two was Wayawega Star Dairy in Wayawega. Three was Brunco Cheese in Darlington. Four was Windmere's Cheese Cellars in Teresa. Number five was Cedar Grove Cheese and Plain. And number six, Ellsworth Cooperative Creamery. The town should think about having a festival or something. These lists, of course, are subjective. They're subjective lists to the person who is making the list. Whether it's a place to visit, some place to drive, some place to eat, the idea behind the list is that there would be something for you in the experience. You will enjoy it or be glad you took the time to try it on some level. Of course, people do try it. They try something, and then they may write a whole different list. What not to do in Wisconsin? It's subjective. Luke, as one of the 12 disciples of Jesus and the author of the gospel, according to Luke, didn't write about the top teachers in his time. He wrote about one teacher, one person, one man who was more than a teacher, more than just another person. Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he was telling this young believer that he wanted to write an orderly account so that as that young believer, he could have certainty about the things that he has been taught. Writing about Jesus, teaching about Jesus, preaching about Jesus, being a church that follows Jesus is more than me or you saying to others, hey, check this out, because I think there's something here that you may find interesting. Jesus is more than just an interesting person in history. Jesus is the Savior of the world, a person, the Savior, a God that changes lives. And this is why Luke writes about one person. And this is why followers of Christ, ever since Luke and the original disciples, want to share the good news of Jesus. Because Jesus changes lives. He has changed your life, he has changed my life, and he will continue to change the lives of all who profess faith in him. And it's exciting to be a part of a church that continues to be energized to share that good news. This morning we're going to look at a big picture takeaways found for us in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And really, I realize it's just the first chapter. So in these first two chapters, what we have are two birth stories with some very similar details. Both are stories of women who should not be able to get pregnant, yet do. Both are stories where individuals are visited by angels and they have a reaction to what they hear. And both have stories of naming the child. Because this is an overview, we're not going to dive into everything, but get to some of, the, I think, some pertinent points for us here this morning. So as Luke was writing his account of Jesus, he felt it was important to tie the past in with the present, to tie some of the prophet's writings that he saw with what he saw and experienced of who Jesus was, starting with John the Baptist. So Luke, in his gospel, doesn't start right away writing about Jesus. He instead starts about talking about Jesus' cousin John. It isn't until chapter 3 that we see how Luke references Isaiah's words about John, who describes him as the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So God wanted John's parents to know that they are going to have a child. An angel visits Zechariah and says, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Zechariah responds to the angel in verse 18, saying, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Very clever for Zechariah to say that his wife is advanced in years and not to say that she's old. He has obviously been married for quite some time. In Zechariah's mind, if they were to have a child, then they would have had the child during the childbearing years. It is very normal for Zechariah to question what he was being told. Very normal for Zechariah to doubt the plan that God is revealing to him through the angel Gabriel. This, however, is out of character. While it's normal, it's out of character for Zechariah. For you see, he and his wife are described as righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Zechariah was a priest. He was a man of faith, a righteous, blameless man of faith, yet he doubted. Can anyone relate? We have our faith. We know that God is working, and yet there's doubt. There was doubt in Zechariah's mind and heart when he heard of a plan that did not make any sense to his human reasoning or experience. He certainly knew about Abraham and Sarah having a child in their old age, but he probably thought, that was just a one-time event in the past. God would not do that again, would he? Part of the reason why we study the Bible and want to know these stories is to see what God has done in the past, because what God has done in the past, he can do it again in the future and in the present. As God reveals his plan to us, let us resist responding with doubt like Zechariah, but rather respond with wonder like Mary. The angel Gabriel, once again, was sent by God to reveal God's plan of a child being born to a woman, by all human understanding, should not be able to get pregnant. Verses 30 and 31. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Then verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" So here we have two very similar stories, two very similar reactions by soon-to-be parents. Yet, there was a slight difference, I think, with Mary. Where Zechariah was questioning out of doubt, I would see Mary's questioning coming from a place of wonder. Perhaps she doubted, but we can't say that for certain, since the story doesn't tell us that she doubted. All we can see is that she asked a question. And as I read the story, I believe it's a question of wondering. For later in the conversation with the angel Gabriel, Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." May we, like Mary, be able to say to God, whenever he reveals his plan for us, for our lives, for this church, "Let it be according to your word." This is the response of faith that God desires from his followers. Going over these two birth stories of John and Jesus made me think to share with you the story of my birth, how in that there was a few twists and turns that my parents weren't anticipating. I Googled myself, and this picture came up. For a while, the conference was doing video words of encouragement, encouraging words. So I recorded one for the conference, which they posted on their website probably 3 years ago. And they had me take a picture, and I came up in Google. My son was on Google more than I was, actually, because he ran cross country for Crown. So they had a lot of pictures from him. Anyways. So I was born June 17th, 1974, around 3 o'clock in the morning. And I don't think it was common practice at that day and age to lay the baby on the chest of the mother. I'm sure it happened, but now it happens like right away. So when I was swept away, my mom didn't necessarily think anything of it. I was her second child, and the pregnancy, by all means and purposes, went well. I'm not sure how much time had passed, but my mom remembers that the first thing that was told to her was, "He's going to be all right." "What do you mean he's going to be all right?" she asked. And they explained that I was a blue baby, a term that is still used today when a baby is born and remains blue because oxygen was not getting to their body, either due to some defect with the lungs or something wrong with the heart. For me, I was born with a heart defect called transposition of the great arteries. And I had my first surgery within the first hour of my life, where they put a hole in the inner wall of my heart so my blood could mix. You see, what was happening was the oxygenated blood from my lungs was going to my heart and then back to the lungs, while the blood from my body that needed the oxygen was going to the heart and then back to the body. So my body wasn't getting the oxygenated blood, so I remained blue. At 3 months old, they wanted to reinforce the hole. They did, making it a little bit stronger, hoping I would make it to age two, at which time they would do a pretty big surgery to help my heart get the blood that the body needed. However, at age 9 months, I was dying. And the cardiologist said, and the surgeon said, "We can either watch him die or we can try this pretty big surgery that we wanted to wait for, at which time was basically a 100% fatality outcome. It was either watch me die without the surgery, or I would die while they tried the surgery. Well, they decided to do the surgery. And while I made it through the surgery, they still did not think I would survive. One of the pieces of advice that was given to my parents was to get pregnant again, because that would help them in their grief. They don't advise parents this anymore. My parents did get pregnant, and my sister is 18 months younger than me. So I was 9 months old when I had the surgery. 9 months later, my sister was born. I, of course, don't remember any of this. My birth and start to life was a huge faith growth, Jesus trusting, God providing time for my parents and my family, along with the church that they belonged to. There was many and many, many prayers prayed on my behalf. My grandfather told me how we just had to give you, Joel, we just had to give you to the Lord. And then he said, and here you are. God called you to be a pastor. My family said, God, here is Joel. And God said, Joel, you are mine. The name Joel means declarer of God. This is probably in many Christian homes still, but for a while there was a big trend to decorate houses with plaques of names with their meaning in a Bible verse. This is the one my wife has done for the four of us in our family, so Hayden's in our house. But I remember as a kid seeing my name on this plaque with the definition, declarer of God. Interesting, when I looked up that name now, the meaning Joel, for a study here today, I also learned that it can mean Jehovah is God, or Yahweh is God, or Jehovah is his God. Either way, it's a Hebrew name indicating a connection between Yahweh or Jehovah as God. As a child, the verse that I remember seeing, I actually don't remember the verse. It's a Psalm verse. My wife picked out this Matthew verse. But what I can tell you is one of my life verses is Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For the longest time, I can remember this being one of, and still is, I have many life verses now, but one of them. And the reason for this is because when I was in second grade, I spent 7 weeks in the hospital with endocarditis. And at the time, they put me on 23 hours out of 24 bed rest. They gave me a 50-50 chance of making it. When I was in seventh grade, I had my fourth heart surgery. When I was 21, they scheduled my fifth heart surgery, but then canceled it 8 days before because the surgery was too risky and I was too healthy. 2 years later, at age 23, I did have my fifth heart surgery. At the time, the doctors wondered if we wanted to know the odds, and we said, it doesn't matter. God already got me through all the odds in the past, and he can do it again. Or not. If I live for Christ. And if I die, I gain. That verse is God's revealing his plan for my life. God is in the plan revealing business. He does it all the time. He did it with Zechariah and Elizabeth. He did it with Mary and Joseph. He's done it in my life. He's done it in your life. And he's done it in the life of the church. How will we respond? With questions of doubt? Or with questions of wonder? I do not doubt. I do not doubt one bit that the best life lived is lived for Christ. And when my life ends, as good as it has been, and it will be, as good as it will be, there is a better life waiting for me. I gain. This is God's plan for me and for you. What is God's plan, we can ask, as we think about people who attend Bethel? The answer, I believe, is found in the name Bethel. Bethel was intentionally chosen by those who started the church many, many years ago, and I would imagine it's based on the story of Jacob. Jacob, son of Isaac, grandson of Abraham, had just left home after his father told him to go to Padan Aram to search for his wife. Isaac instructed him to not marry a Canaanite woman. While on his journey, Joseph had a dream about a stairway from heaven and God promising the land that he was lying on. Picking up the story in Genesis 28, we read, "When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.' Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz." To name a church Bethel, which means house of God, indicates your vision, hope, and your experience. And this too would be my vision and my hope. And it's been my experience. Getting back to the two birth stories of in the Gospel of Luke that we read, the angel Gabriel told Zechariah to name his son John, which means Yahweh has been gracious, or Yahweh is gracious. And he told Mary to name her son Jesus. In Aramaic, the name is Yeshua. That name means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. These names are more than a vision and a hope, but a prophetic word. For the Hebrew people, when they name something, it represents a destiny or a calling. And this is why I think Gabriel was very specific to the parents of what they should name their boys. John would then tell people about God's grace, encouraging them to repent and turn to God, baptizing them. Well, Jesus, he becomes the Savior of the world. He saves the world when he died and rose again, and for those that place their faith in him. Thinking about Bethel as the house of God, it is my hope and vision that as people enter this place, they would sense the presence of God. It is my hope that people would experience God, the loving God, every week, no matter who is here, that each week people would be glad that they came, that they would walk away saying, "How awesome is this place?" Not because what we did or who we are, but because of what God did and who God is. It doesn't matter if the person, when they come, if they're new to Bethel or a lifelong attender. It doesn't matter if there are 100 people or if there's 50 people. It doesn't matter if the people who come are young or if they're advanced in years. It doesn't matter if they are members of the church or guests of the church. It doesn't matter if it's families or if it's single people, if they are local or if they are from out of town, if they've been here one time or if they've been here 100 times, if they've been here for the first time or maybe it's going to be the last time. It doesn't matter. Each and every week, no matter who is here, I want them to experience God at Bethel. And so do you, as is evident by the name. This is God's house. God wants you to know his plan. That's why he gave us the Bible. That's why he gave us his Spirit, and that's why he gave us each other. As God reveals his plan for your life, for your family, and for this church, and it may be a plan that is going to be hard to understand sometimes on a human level, may your response be one of wonder, saying, "Let it be according to your word." And may you as a church continue to lift up the one person that others need to hear about, they need to meet, they need to place their faith in, and they need to develop a relationship with. This is what Luke does when he chooses to write about Jesus. And this is what we will do together as well. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story, for Emmanuel, for Luke, the disciples, for Jacob. And as we live here now, last week of June in the year of 2023, we want to continue to know your plan, to know your presence, to know your faithfulness. May we respond in wonder, not in doubt, but in faith. For your glory, we pray. Amen.